Well, good morning, and welcome to our time of worship together this morning. I asked Joy to lead that song specifically because of the second and the third verse. It says, "Shepherds, why this jubilee? What your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song?" And it's almost as if the writer of this hymn let the shepherds answer in the third verse where it says, "Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come, adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King." And that's what I want us to do for the next couple of weeks together. There was a story told about two men who had been good friends, one knowing that the other was a collector of rare and antique books. And they were meeting over coffee one morning, and he said, "Man, I wish you'd been at my place this weekend." He said, "This weekend I was going through a bunch of stuff up in the attic, and I found this old dusty Bible in a box. And so I opened it up, and it was you know, falling apart, but it on the top of it said Guten something." And the guy goes, "What? You had a Gutenberg Bible?" He goes, "Well, yeah." He said, "Do you know how valuable that book is? I mean, one just sold not too long ago for over $2 million. He said, "Oh, but this one wouldn't be worth that much." He says, "Why is that?" He says, "Because some guy named Martin Luther had written all over it, inside of it." We all regret when we realize that we have disposed of something, either accidentally or intentionally, of something that had great value to it. And I'm afraid that's what happens during this time of year for so many. That we have the ability and the desire to set aside that which is really valuable about Christmas. And what I want to do over the next couple of Sundays together is to see if it might not be possible for us to change that. What I want us to do beginning today, and if the Lord wills, for the next 2 weeks after that, is to talk about the kings of Christmas. And I'm much indebted to Rick Ashley, who is the minister at North Richland Hills in Fort Worth, Texas, because a lot of what I want to share with you is some things that I have the privilege of hearing Rick share on a couple of occasions. 2 weeks from now, on the 27th, I want to talk about the king who brought Christmas. And we're going to talk about the one who the shepherds were talking about. We're going to talk about the one who the angels declared and rejoiced over his birth. Next week, I want us to look at the kings who sought Christmas. And we're going to talk about the story of those wise men who came from a foreign country seeking the baby who was to be born the King of the Jews. But this morning, I want us to focus on the king who fought Christmas. And unfortunately, we live in a time where so many people still fight Christmas. And unfortunately, a lot of that is even amongst those who so much celebrate and believe that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I'm very grateful to Regina Hill and anyone who helped her for this and these and the tree and the reminding of what this season is about. I've been part of congregations where we were not allowed to do that. A friend of mine used to preach at a church in Dallas and said one year they decided to put a Christmas tree in the lobby, and one of the members got so upset that the elders made them take them down. And so the next year they put up Christmas wreaths instead, and she got upset saying, "Well, everybody knows a wreath is just a round tree." So the next year they just put up poinsettias, and she sent an email to the elders going, "What's he trying to do, poison us all?" Now, it's not as bad as a lady who came up to me when I was preaching in Des Moines. She rang the doorbell and she said, "Are you the minister here?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Absolutely." She said, "The church where I go to, our preacher said it was sinful to celebrate Christmas." And I said, "Really, why did he say that?" And he said, "Well, because the word Noel is really a conjunction of two words. The word no and the word El, which is the Hebrew word for God. So Noel means no God." Now, that's a stretch. But what I want us to do this morning is I want us to talk about this king that fought Christmas. But just before I do that, what I want to do for just a few moments is to discuss why I think people still fight Christmas. I think there's a couple of reasons. The first one is, I think, because we always say, well, it's a pagan holiday. And yes, I understand that none of us know the date that Jesus was born. We're not even specifically sure what the year was. And I realize that the 25th of December was not chosen until sometime during the 4th century when the church was upset about the pagan holidays that always surrounded the winter solstice, and so they wouldn't have Christ's Mass, and so they chose December the 25th. But even within Christendom, we can't agree on the day. Most Christians celebrate December 25th. The Orthodox Church, January the 6th. The Armenian Church, January the 19th. But here's the question. What day of the year is clean enough and holy enough for God to have chosen any other day better? There's not. Oh, and some of us may talk about the fact that it's not commanded. You're right. But just because something is not commanded doesn't mean it's been forbidden. Purim, the Jewish feast, began during Esther's time. The Feast of Dedication was in 165 BC during the period of the Maccabeans, and yet Scripture records for us that on both of the occasions, Jesus went to Jerusalem and celebrated these festivals, even though they weren't commanded in the book of Leviticus. As a brotherhood, we talk about the fact that what we do based on three things: direct command, apostolic example, and necessary inference. Well, we just sang about the fact that we had an angelic example of celebrating the birth of Christ. And in my opinion, that supersedes an apostolic one. The third reason we often use is because it's so wrapped up in commercialism, and it's become so secular. And I go, you know what? I'm not surprised. It should not surprise us that Satan would want to pervert that which represented one of the great events of history, that God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We only counterfeit what is valuable. I like what Rick Astley said. He says, has anybody ever walked up to you and said, you want to see my secret stash of brown paper bags? But we'll counterfeit diamonds because they're valuable. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want us to take the opportunity, even if it means beginning just today, and maybe some of you have been doing this your entire life, and I am so jealous of you because I haven't. But what I want us to do this morning is help us to realize that this is a great time for us to remind the whole world of the story of Christmas, and it's not a myth. So let's be honest. The story that we're going to look at is, yes, a story of joy and the joyous songs that were sung, and joy to the world, a hymn that we'll often sing at this time of year. But it's also a story about fear and flight and deception and sorrow and even death. And so before we get into the text found in Matthew chapter 2, let's pray together. May this be your day, O King of Kings. May this be a time when the holiness of God, blended so perfectly with the compassion of God, is celebrated. Father, I recognize the fact that we do not know a day, and that's okay. Because, Father, it's not a day that we celebrate. It's the event that you loved us so much that you allowed your Son to become just like us, taking upon himself the very form of man and became a servant even to the point of death. that you loved us so much, Father, that you crossed that great chasm and decided to live on our side of the street amidst all the dust that we and dirt and pain that we cause, just to invite us to someday come across that chasm and live on your side of the street. May you be honored with the words spoken this morning. Is my prayer in your son's name, Emmanuel. And God's people said, Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The word disturbed there is an interesting word. It's a word that ranges from being totally terrified of to extremely emotionally reacting to. It's not just a word that is, I really don't like roller coasters. No, it is my fear of heights. And this word is used three times of Jesus. In John chapter 11, this is the word that Jesus is describing Jesus when his emotional response to the death of Lazarus. In chapter 12, it is the word used of Jesus when it talks about him facing the cross. When it's used in chapter 13, it's his feelings during his betrayal. And the text tells us that King Herod was disturbed. Why? In 40 BC, he was named to be the king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. And yet the very question that the wise men present to him, where is this babe who was born King of the Jews? What an affront to his position and his authority. And then we're going to read in just a second when he goes and asks the scribes and the high priest, where does the prophet say that the Messiah was to be born? And he says, in Bethlehem of Judea. And there's the words, and I will raise up a shepherd to rule my people. And anybody that had just the briefest understanding of the Old Testament prophecy understand that when those words were used, a shepherd to rule my people, it always referred to a king. Herod was paranoid about somebody trying to take from him his position and his power. Jerusalem was also terrified. And the reason being is because of Herod's reputation. When Herod was first appointed the king of the Jews, the very first thing he did was go to Jerusalem and sacrifice and slaughter and massacre several members of the Sanhedrin just to prove that there was a new king in town. He had over 300 of his own court officials killed. He murdered his wife, his mother-in-law, his father, and three of his sons. Caesar Augustus said, "It is better for Herod's pigs than Herod's sons. His pigs have a better chance of dying of old age." That was the reason why Jerusalem was terrified. What is Herod going to do next? His reputation has preceded him. And a matter of fact, he passes it on. When he dies, his son Archelaus becomes king. And in his attempt to prove his authority, he had 3,000 Jews massacred. No wonder everybody was in an uproar. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream to go back to Herod, not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so they got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. When they stayed there until the time of the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through his prophets, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had heard from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet of Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Herod had a plan. For 40 years, I've protected my position. Even though he was not truly a Jew by birth, he was an Edomitean. Didn't have a whole lot of respect for Jehovah God, but he put together a plan, and the first thing that he did, he said, "I'm going to appeal to Scripture." He knew enough, or at least maybe believed at least partially enough, to know that maybe the Scripture had a prophecy concerning when the Messiah was going to be born. So he called all the high priests together, and they say, yes, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it wasn't called Micah 5, 2 then, but the prophet says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And here's what's interesting about Herod. He believed in the prophecy. He just wouldn't let its truth impact who he was. The second part of Herod's plan is he's going to deceive the Magi. So he says, "Here, what I want you to do, based upon what we now know, I want you to go and I want you to search so carefully, and I want you to search for, and when you find, you notice it doesn't say the king, it says the child. When you find the child, let me know so that I can go and worship too." Now, Herod was smart enough not to send a military battalion along with the Magi. They would have caught wind of what was happening. But Herod believed that just because he could deceive men, that he could also deceive God. But I like what Psalm says in Psalm chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Why do the nations conspire and the prophets plot in vain, or the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." Herod's plan failed. So Herod resorted to what Herod does. And he had all the babies, baby boys, 2 years and younger because of what the Magi had said, in Bethlehem in the vicinity, murdered. Historians say there's probably anywhere between 15 and 25 families suffered that day. Reading the Christmas story, it's the story of a murderous king, a scared family, and way too many small graves. But it's part of the story. And so why start here? In order for us to fight those who are not excited about the birth of Jesus, to teach the world that the story of Jesus is real. I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, Herod fought Christmas hard. But 2,000 years later, it's the baby's kingdom who still stands. And that would have been a great place to say amen. It's the baby's kingdom that still stands. In 1971, Muhammad Ali was scheduled to fight Joe Frazier. March the 8th, 1971, Madison Square Garden. In an interview, Ali said, "I'm the king. I'm the greatest. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I can be licked. I'm beautiful. I'm fast. And I'm so mean, I make medicine sick. I cannot be defeated." During the 15th round of a 16-round match, Frazier landed a blow to Ali's right jaw, and he went to the ground, and the king was defeated. Just like any king who fights Christmas. But there's a second reason. And this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time together this morning. The text tells us that Jesus was born during the days of Herod. And brothers and sisters, we still live in the days of Herod. Herod represents everyone outside of the grace of God. Herod's actions are the reactions of everyone within God's human creation. Herod's spirit will allow us to send cards, sing carols, and light trees and houses, but still be more concerned with protecting my own power, my own will, and my own authority. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we're not immune. I could go to church, but nobody has the right to tell me how I live my life when I'm not there. I can celebrate like the Lord's Supper, but it's my money. I earned it. I worked hard for it, and nobody tells me how the right to tell me what I should do with it. Yeah, I was baptized, but nobody has the authority to tell me who I can pick as my friends, who I get to claim are my enemies, what I watch, where I go, what I see, and what I do. Nobody has that right. We still live in the days of Herod. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to talk about how we can deal with the Herod spirit. The first one is, let God invade our lives and challenge our rule. I think what the first several verses of Matthew chapter 2 does is it tells us there's a new king in town. There's now somebody else that sits upon the throne. And brothers and sisters, in order for us to deal with the Herod spirit, I think there's a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves. And I'll testify to be the first one to acknowledge that these are not pleasant if your answers are like my answers sometimes. Are there areas in my life that I want to retain control over? Has God ever tried to trouble you about that? Because how we answer that question determines whether we have allowed God to invade our lives and challenge our rule. Admiral Nelson was probably one of the greatest commanders of the British Navy and was known for his gentlemanly demeanor. Was very compassionate to those that he captured, very compassionate about those he defeated. And after one great military battle, the general of the other army walked up to him, anticipating his generosity and his kindness, and stuck his hand out, and everyone else said, "Stop. Your sword before your hand." There has to be a recognition of who won first. And brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to let God invade our lives and challenge our rule. Number two, we must set Christ on the throne of our lives. I've been told that there's a brother in Christ who lives in Arkansas that underneath his bed is a broomstick with a white flag. And every morning when his alarm clock goes off, before he lets his feet touch the floor, he reaches under the bed, picks up the flag, and he waves and says, "Lord, I surrender. What do you have for me to do today?" And brothers and sisters, until we are willing to surrender to Christ and put him on the throne of our hearts, we too still possess a Herod's spirit. There's a story told about a man in Haiti who wanted to sell his house. And he's asking $5,000 for it. And a neighbor came up and said, "I'd like to buy your house, but I don't have $5,000. Can I give you $1,000 and then just make payments to you for it?" And he says, "Okay, that'd be fine. On one condition, I still own one nail in your house." The guy goes, "Sure." So as the transaction was made, the original owner of the house took a nail and nailed it just above the door frame. And the guy paid his monthly payment for a while and then stopped. And several attempts by the original owner to collect his funds went unheeded. And so finally, he went to the local dump and found the carcass of a decaying dog. And he hung it on the nail. And pretty soon, that house became unlivable. The infestation and the smell. The guy had to move out. And brothers and sisters, when we approach the God of heaven and say, "You are sovereign Lord, and I'm going to let you have most, but I want to hold on to just one little bit that nobody else knows about." And when we do that, Satan takes the decrepitness of sin and he hangs it on that nail so that this temple of God no longer becomes inhabitable by the King of Heaven. We have to deal with the Herod spirit. And there's one more. We have to get on our knees and worship the King. That's exactly what the Magi did. Now, just as we don't know the exact date or year that Jesus was born, we really don't know the exact place that he was born. But that hasn't stopped us from trying to set up some form of memorial. And so if you go to that portion of the world, and some of you may have been there and seen what's now called the Church of the Nativity. What's interesting about this monument is how low the door is. Because no man can get in the place where we want to assume that Jesus the King was born without stooping and bowing. And brothers and sisters, we cannot let this world know that the light of the world came into this world. Do we know the day? No. It's not the day I celebrate. But I do know the event. And until I'm willing to stop fighting the King, because Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. As I was going over this and listening again to something that Rick said, I was struck by something that I was struck by 20 years ago. Go through Matthew chapter 2 again. And notice from verses 1 through 6, he's called King Herod. But after the scholars tell him that the Messiah, the true King of the Jews, is being born, Matthew never refers to him as king again. It's just Herod. And the reason being is once you realize that there's a new king in town, we can never claim to be king again. I love the story told about Pilate approaching a Christian. And he said, "So where is your carpenter king?" And he looked at Pilate and said, "He's nailing together a coffin to bury your empire." And brothers and sisters, Jesus is preparing a coffin for any empire that opposes his kingdom. We have to be a people who let him be the Lord. He is king and no other. This story of Herod is ugly. It's dirty. But Joey, you had no idea, but thank you for leading us in that song. He makes beautiful things out of dust. And the God that we worship made a beautiful thing out of this story. Because he's challenged you and I to let him be king and say, "You can even have the nail." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the first thing that I can say is I'm sorry. Forgive me, forgive us, as it applies to those who may be here, for assuming that you would just be fine with partial ownership. And being so foolish to think that the God who rides the clouds, who sits in the glory of heaven, would be willing to share his throne with anything. Father, you know how much I love Christmas. And you know how much, Father, this season is so special. And Father, the event was so special that the angel choir of heaven celebrated the birth of Emmanuel. Father, the only way that we will and can let this world know that Jesus is Lord and there is no other, that the story, even though it contains death and fear and flight, is also a story of great joy because it is possible for broken and wounded creation to live in the presence of a holy Creator. And when your people set aside a Herod spirit, then we can tell the true story of Christmas. I pray this in the name of the one who created it all, redeemed it all, loved it all. In the name of Jesus, amen. If, brothers and sisters, we can serve you in any way as we collectively and individually and as families squelch the spirit of Herod, and you need your brothers and sisters to help you do that, let us know. We're here to help because God sent the one who provided the most help of all. Let us know as together we sing.